This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
When I was in Rhode Island, I worked at a restaurant. It was called Davenport's. Greg Davenport was the owner. It was a family-style restaurant. There were a bunch of rooms for family-style dining, and they had great things for kids. But there was this section that was off from the rest of the family dining that was the bar section. And this restaurant had many people who were called regulars. They would come on a regular basis. Often people would come once a week, sometimes twice a week, three times, four times, five times, six times. There were people who would come to this place daily. Give or take, you know, maybe a week, they might only come five, but it would not be unusual to see individuals there on a daily basis. And one individual that I remember who came to this restaurant, his name was Manny. He was a very old Portuguese veteran, and I believe he was in World War II. And he would come pretty much every day, and he'd sit at the bar, and he would just stay there for a number of hours. Just he'd talk with the bartender or the people at the bar, and he was a little crass, but you could strike up a conversation with him, and he'd put a smile on your face at some point. And I remember he would tell stories of his experience in the war, and he told this story of how he was on this hill being protected, you know, lying down, and his comrade was next to him, and it was so cold. He said that he turned to his comrade and saw that his comrade, his friend, had frozen in place there next to him. He would tell these stories. And so I don't remember if it was Memorial Day or if it was Veterans Day, but I remember walking up to Manny and said, "Manny, I just wanted to thank you for your service to this country." And he looked at me and he gave, you know, very old man, he gave me this weird look. He looked at me like he was insulted or something. And he said, "Really? It was everybody who was participating." He said, "Everybody was doing their part." And if you look in history, that seemed to be very true during the time of the war. Everybody was engaged. Everybody was involved. Factories were changing the way they manufacture goods to help aid our armies and such. And everybody did their part. And so the question we're looking at this morning is, what part do we Christians have in our country's affairs? What part do we have? You know, my ways of communication are pretty old school. Phone calls, you know, email correspondences. I'm actually thinking about bringing letter writing back into style, okay? I've already brought the accordion back. Or maybe I've destroyed it, I don't know. I've caught wind in the viral world that there is an increasing interest in the question of the extent of a Christian's involvement in their country's affairs. The question is usually posed as, how involved should a Christian be in their country's affairs? Should a Christian obey their country's laws to the letter? Where is the line between being a citizen of heaven and a citizen of America? Is a peaceful protest biblically unwise? Or is political passivity the same as spiritual irresponsibility? And the list of questions goes on. Now, there are three reasons why I have to get this off my chest. One is, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we are remembering those soldiers who gave their lives for the freedom of America. Secondly, we are in the midst of a pandemic because of COVID-19, and various states have enforced a shutdown of churches, non-essential businesses, and essential common sense. And I am thankful that our president did make that statement, as was alluded to, deeming churches as essential. And thirdly, this year includes one of the most important events in our country's history, the upcoming presidential election. So it is absolutely necessary that we get in tune with God's word on this subject so that we as Christians obey God when it comes to responding to these issues. Now, many godly men and women have written extensively and talked extensively on this subject, and this is only going to be one message. This is not going to be a full series or anything. So if we had the main moral of the story to this message to take home here this morning, it would be this. A Christian must, by God's command, participate in the affairs of the country he's placed them in order to promote godliness, promote the preservation of life and freedom, promote the welfare of their fellow citizens, and ultimately promote the name of Jesus Christ. So if a Christian is not participating in some way, shape, or form, they are in effect disobeying God, and will explain what is meant by participation. At this point, someone might be saying, hey, I didn't come here to listen to stuff about the country and the government, okay? I came to hear about God and the gospel. But remember our last message that Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But that's the same Paul that wrote the text that we just read earlier about how we are to respond to our government. And so, yes, you preach the gospel, but at some point, the Bible is a big book and it applies to every sphere of life, every area in our lives. And so for this morning, we want to look at this area. What is Paul getting at in our text? What is he getting at when he wrote this in the book of Romans? If you have your Bibles handy, just turn there as we look into this a little bit. Romans 13. First, we want to look at what's happening. What's the context around these words? Now, the Jewish people in his day were under Roman oppression. Rome owned the Jews in a sense, and they were oppressing them. And around AD 50, the Emperor Claudius, he was the king of Rome, he issued a decree to banish all Jews from Rome. He said, get out of Rome. He banished them. And we have an account of that in the book of Acts. And this may be because the Jewish people were known for constantly rioting and rebelling against the Roman oppression. They were constantly rebelling, constantly causing ruckuses. And this also may be because Christianity was spreading in Rome, and the Jews were not happy about that, so they were probably causing disturbances. And so this caused the emperor to banish Jews from Rome. Now, King Nero, his successor, allowed them to come back in. And it was these Roman Christians that Paul was writing to when Nero was king. So Paul is writing, listen now, Paul is writing to an audience whose mentality, these Jewish Christians, this mentality, they've been primed to think, rebel against Rome. And Paul is saying, but remember now, God created government. Remember now. So there are a few general points that we can get from this, from what Paul is getting here. First is this, government is God's idea. Government is God's idea. Look at verse 1 there in chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God is the source of government. And we affirm God's authority by saying, God, you made government. Think about it. God is not the author of chaos. God is not the author of anarchy. He so ordered the world that mankind should be governed by degrees of authority. Parents have responsibility over their children. Husbands have responsibility over their households. Teachers over their students. Employers over their employees. Mayors over cities. Governors over states. Kings, presidents over their countries. God over mankind. God put these authorities in place. They are from Him. They are His creation. So God, government is God's idea. Secondly, governors are from God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The point is that God has the final say in who leads. So everyone appointed is appointed by God's permission or intervention. Now this does not mean that God endorses every leader or approves of the way they govern or their behavior. What it means is that God is in control ultimately of who is and who is not appointed into positions of authority. And we as Christians, we need to recognize that. Remember, Daniel says, He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. Does voting matter, therefore, if God's going to appoint who He's going to appoint? Absolutely. God uses means. And when God puts someone in a place of authority, they are responsible for those under their care. Our president is responsible before God for the affairs of this country. Our governor is responsible before God for the affairs of this state. And the Bible says that the judge of all the world will do right. So if someone is leading in a terrible way, they will have to give an account for their actions and the consequences of those actions over those that they had authority on. So government is God's idea. Governors are from God. Thirdly, government is for the purpose of upholding justice. It's for the purpose of upholding justice. Back again in verse 4. For he, that is the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. If there was no government, crime would be rampant. Total chaos would ensue. No one would be protected from evil. So God created this government to ensure that criminals are criminalized, that normal human existence may function. It is a safeguard over chaos. Now, these three principles, they're general principles. Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to understand that, these things, so that they didn't join a bandwagon of rebels who would often wreak havoc and steal and cheat and rebelling against their authority. But the question is, what about governors or governments who are enforcing laws that are contrary to God's law? In Paul's day, Rome started this law that you had to burn incense to the emperor and recognize him as God, as deity. And the Christians didn't obey. What about these laws? Well, the apostles lay down the fourth principle. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. We all know this verse. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The apostles are preaching the gospel. They're preaching about Jesus, and the authorities told them, do not preach in Jesus' name. And they make this amazing statement in verse 29 of chapter 5 of the book of Acts. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It is clear from the Bible that if a government enforces a law that is directly contrary to God's law, we are not called to submit. One common example of this is in Daniel. Daniel, who said he sets up kings and removes kings. Everybody knows the story. The government orders everyone to bow down and worship a man-made image. And what happens? There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not submit. And when threatened with being thrown into a fiery furnace, they exclaim that inspiring statement, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Why did they rebel? Because God said, you shall have no other gods before me. So if we take all these principles that we're trying to understand our purpose here, if we take them, we can just summarize it into one statement. Obey God by obeying the government, unless you're commanded to disobey God. Get it? Obey God by obeying the government, unless you're commanded to disobey God. That's what we are called to do. Paul says back in Romans, let every soul be subject to the governing authority, so we pay our taxes fairly. We try to obey the speed limit. Some try more than others. We don't rake the leaves into the streets, the city streets. We don't, children ages 6 to 16 must attend school of some sort. We don't litter, no fraud, etc. But our submission goes only so far. If we lived in Nazi Germany and we were commanded by the government to bury thousands of Jews alive, we do not submit. If we lived in Russia and we were commanded by the government to administer the phone call to Putin method of torture upon a victim, which involves giving electrical shocks to the earlobes, nose, and unmentionable areas, we do not submit. If we were Paul and commanded to call Nero God, the same Paul who said submit to these authorities, we do not submit. Yes, the result might be a speedy ushering into the presence of Christ, or an extended period of solitude in a prison with just us and our Lord. But as the apostle says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And God only knows how far America is from such extreme situations. But the question still remains, following this principle, should a Christian get involved in their country's affairs? And the answer is absolutely yes. And this is why. There's a couple of lists in this message. First, getting involved in our country's affairs is a way to do good works. Is a way to do good works. Think of it. We're not supposed to do good works to earn our way to heaven, right? We don't do good works to be saved. But as a Christian, we should do these good works out of love for God, for what He's done in our lives, because of our salvation. Everybody knows the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what does the verse continue as? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. God saved us that we can do these good works. Jesus, he says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A good work is just loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Do we love our lives? Then we should perform good works to protect the lives of others. For example, the lives of the unborn, the lives of the elderly. Do we love our neighbors? Then we should perform good works to protect our neighbors from the damaging effects that certain behaviors have on our society. Things such as sexual immorality, abortion, rape, drug, and child and domestic abuse. These are things that destroy human lives. And we want to preserve our fellow neighbor's life so that the continuation of life may give more opportunity for the gospel. For example, school systems are teaching children at a young age to engage in all kind of sexual experimentation. That is absolutely destructive and damaging to children's lives. Therefore, out of love for our neighbors, we are commanded to do good works by preventing this kind of indoctrination. We've been given opportunities to influence society for good. We can speak just in conversations with our citizens. We can write to local newspapers. We can join committees, boards, and run for particular offices. We can promote organizations that favor biblical principles. These are ways we do good works. These are ways we love our neighbor as ourselves. We are commanded to do this, and the compassion of Jesus Christ comes within us and moves in our hearts to do all we can to promote the well-being of our fellow human beings. We ought to be involved in society to do away with these things that are harmful and bring in the things which promote the well-being of those around us. I read of this example in the early church in Paul's day, a couple generations after this. It was in the year 170 AD. Three different early church fathers, okay, leaders of the church in the day, three different ones give the account of this event. Tertullian and Eusebius. Eusebius was a church historian. He's very reliable. There was this war between Rome and Germany and also the Samaritans. There was this war. And one day at the battlefield, now during this time there was a great drought, okay? There was no water, and the Roman army, they were perishing from thirst. They were literally dying on the day of this battlefield. They were overwhelmed with thirst. And they're on the battlefield there with the enemy. And this group of soldiers stepped out on that day, and they stepped out into the field. They were Christian soldiers in the Roman army. These Christian men came forward and they knelt down in the field and they started to pray. And while they were praying, suddenly the skies turned cloudy and this great crash of lightning came and struck, and this fierce storm came, and the enemies were so afraid they literally fled the battlefield. And then a torrential rain started to come down upon the Roman army. It was so significant that the emperor of that day, he issued a decree in favor of the Christians, because at that time they were being persecuted. All throughout history, it was Christian involvement. In the early days, it was Christian involvement that outlawed infanticide, child abandonment, and abortion in Rome during those first few centuries. Fast forward, they say that two-thirds of the voices of those against slavery in the 1830s were Christian pastors preaching against it in the pulpits. And the list goes on and on of good that came through a Christian's involvement in their country's affairs. So it's a way we do good work. Secondly, the reason why we should be involved is that getting involved in our country's affairs is a way we can spread the gospel. It is a way we spread the gospel. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 24. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, chapter 4. We have a number of accounts where Paul is spreading the gospel by influencing the authorities over him. In Acts 24, Paul is arrested because of a disturbance in Jerusalem, and he is brought before the governor, Felix. Felix one day called Paul in. He wanted to hear him. He wanted to hear what this was all about. And look at verse 24 of chapter 24 in Acts. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. This is a governor. This is a leader of an area. Now, as he reasoned about, what did he reason about? He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Why was he reasoning about the principles to govern the world? Well, turn ahead to chapter 26. Paul gives the reason. Chapter 26, verse 28 and 29. He's talking to someone who has even more authority. This is King Agrippa. And he says in verse 28, he's talking to Agrippa, and Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both, almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." What a joy to know that a Christian could be ruling the land. What a joy to know that a Christian would be king over this area. So getting involved in our country's affairs is a way we can spread the gospel. Thirdly, it's also a way, it promotes the opportunity for the gospel. It's not just it's spreading the gospel itself, but it's opening doors. It's opening opportunities for the gospel as a result of a Christian's influence in their country's affairs. For example, a government such as North Korea is definitely one where a Christian ought to obey God rather than men. It's definitely one where there is such tyranny, there is such oppression, and those leaders in North Korea will have to stand before God and give an account for why they did not uphold justice as they were appointed by God to do. Think of it, so many people live and die in North Korea without an opportunity to hear the gospel. And we are praying that God pushes through those doors to bring in the glorious gospel. But think about it. If a Christian doesn't influence their country in any way, where is the standard of morality going to come from? If a Christian doesn't use God's word and try to promote the principles of the Bible in their country, where's the standard going to come from? Where's the standard for morality going to come? It's just going to decline. It's just going to decline. I'm fascinated with this, the early church, what was going on. Another one, there was this church, he was a philosopher. He was kind of like Ravi Zacharias of the first century, okay? His name is Athenagoras. He actually wrote a letter to the king. He had influence. If Ravi had written a letter to the president would have read it, okay? He wrote a letter to the king. It's called, we can read it, it's called Athenagoras' Plea. And he wrote this letter to plea to the king to please administer justice for us Christians. We are being persecuted. We're being accused of incest. There was this rumor going around that Christians were incestuous. Why? Because the husbands and wives called each other brother and sister in the Lord. There was this rumor going around that they were cannibals. Why? Because they were eating the body of Christ, in a sense, and drinking the blood of Christ. And they would go into the junk heaps of the cities, and they would rescue the babies that people would just throw into these junk heaps, and they'd rescue them, and rumors started to spread that they were taking them for some sort of pagan ritual of eating the babies that were thrown in the junk heaps. And so Athenagoras, he's pleading to the king to show favor to the Christians. And as a result, the emperor issued an edict in favor of the Christians. Now, those three points, They just tell us why a Christian should be involved in their country's affairs in general. But I wanted you to listen now. We, as Christians in America, we have a very unusual privilege when it comes to getting involved in our country's affairs. I would like you to just listen to this last point. I haven't given this point much thought until I heard it from my wife, and I wonder if many of us have considered it. America is a special type of government. When Paul was writing to Rome, he wanted to influence a society for good, but he presents this stark contrast between the government and the Christian. Think about it. Many times in our discussions about submission to the government and whatnot, we think that there is this large gap between me, the citizen, and them, the government. And this has been true for millennia, and it's true for today in many countries. This is how Paul thought. This is how Jesus thought of Rome. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. There was this stark contrast. History, even today, is full of governments where one individual or group of individuals have complete control over their subjects, and the subjects have no say in the matter. Come to America all of a sudden, however, and the simple me of being a citizen and them of the government becomes a beautiful, very interesting we, the people. Think about it. Instead of me and them, we have us, the U.S., the United States, Uncle Sam. Now, the citizen is the government through a fair method of elected representatives. So what does that mean for a Christian? Well, like it or not, if you are a voting citizen of the U.S., you are the government. And therefore, how you rule is a reflection of your relationship to God. We are responsible as endowed by our Creator for the state of the states. We are kings and queens among kings and queens. We are leaders among leaders. Just think of this dilemma. Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. But what if you are the governing authority? What if you wake up one day and realize you are the president of the United States? How do you approach this verse? I guess I submit to myself. Think about it. Obviously, we are not all the president or the governor or the mayor, though we could be. But what we're saying is this, how you elect representatives to write laws, how you advise fellow citizens, how you govern that which has been entrusted to you is part of your God-given authority. You have a God-given right to govern America. You are not subject to a dictatorship and have no say in the matter. You can rule this country with the principles of the Bible. I hear this talk in the churches of, Christians shouldn't be involved in our country's affairs at all. We should just preach the gospel. Shouldn't be involved in our country's affairs. Imagine a mother looking to her children and saying, I shouldn't be involved in your affairs, little children. I'm here to preach the gospel and leaving them to fend for themselves. Imagine a business owner looking to his employees and saying, I shouldn't be involved in the affairs of this business. I'm a Christian. I'm called to preach the gospel. It just seems irresponsible. And here we are, living in a country where governmental power has been given to us, and people are saying, not my problem, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm a gospel preacher. But this is our responsibility. And we are free to give up such a privilege. We can move to another country. We can move to socialist, communist China, where the government would own us and everything about us, right down to what we're permitted to think. We're free to do that. But if we see this as given by God and we're called to be responsible as a Christian for that which is in our power, then we are the government, and if we're comfortable with that freedom, if we agree with our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our Bill of Rights, then we can agree with what Abraham Lincoln said to be, that this is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. So my fellow people, when our government issues laws that legalize the murder of unborn, or the destruction of traditional marriage, or the freedom to assemble to worship, or the freedom of speech, or the freedom to bear arms, and we have the God-permitted right and responsibility as a Christian in preaching the gospel to peaceably raise our voices and to our elected officials. We can direct the government of the land which God has blessed us with. Now, that does not mean we're not saying that America is our hope. Obviously not. Our hope is in heaven. And that's not to say that if America is not heaven on earth, we are guilty. We are at fault. We're just reiterating what God says. America is our responsibility, as much as a child is the responsibility of their parents, or careers are the responsibility of their people, or our personal lives. They're our responsibilities. So we are to search the scriptures as a guide to know how and know what should and should not be the laws under our authority, or who should or should not be elected into positions of authority, or what should or should not be a justifiable executive order. Manny said that everyone worked together during the war. Christians, how can we work together as leaders of this country to promote the welfare of our fellow citizens, godliness, the spread of the gospel? What pleas, like Athenagoras, what pleas can we bring to our leaders, our legislators? What position can we run for in our local committees and boards? What financial support can we offer to candidates who best promote biblical principles? How can we pray for our armies to provide them with water in a year of drought? God made Daniel a citizen of heaven, but he made him the chief advisor for King Nebuchadnezzar. God made Joseph a citizen of heaven, but he made him a second in command to Pharaoh. God took the shepherd boy David, a citizen of heaven, and made him king of the Jews. And brothers and sisters, God has made us citizens of heaven to be rulers of this land. What a privilege. What a privilege. We all love our national anthem. We hear them. We hear it be sung at events. But there's an unsung line. There's a number of stanzas. There's an unsung line that goes this: then conquer we must, when our cause is, it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. In our football games, we hear the words, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Our pledge of allegiance says, one nation under God. Did you know that the original pledge of allegiance did not have the phrase under God in it? It was only until the 1950s that they added under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Now they're trying to get rid of it. But it's still there. Our motto, in God we trust, is still our motto. Take out a coin, take out a dollar bill. Our currency says, in God we trust. They tried to get rid of it. As far as I know, it's still on our dollar bills and coins. Memorial Day weekend is a time to remember those who died to put that motto on that coin. And so how we Christians participate in my country and your country is a reflection of our call to be Christians in a dark world. So will we preserve that trust? Will we preserve that trust? Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, there may be somebody listening who feels like they're a citizen of America, but what is this about being a citizen of heaven? And I just pray, Lord, that you would show to them that there is a world beyond this world, a country beyond this country that is eternal and beautiful, free of suffering, free of injustice, free of sorrow. And your hand, Lord, is extended to them to become a citizen of this heaven. But Lord, there's their heart, I pray that you would open their heart to show that they have rebelled against you, that they have turned you down as their king, that they have sinned against you and broken the law written upon their hearts. I pray that you show them that they need a change in order to become a citizen. They need a transfer of citizenship. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd show to them now that that transfer is possible because Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, became a citizen of this earth. And he forsook the place he had in that country in order that those in this country can take the place in heaven. That he died on the cross as a payment for our sins. He shed his blood to serve justice because we sinned against the Holy God. And I pray that if someone is listening, wants to be a part of this country, a part of this citizenship, that you would show them, Lord, that you would show them they need Jesus, that they would call out to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner, Lord. Please forgive me of my sin and make me a citizen of your heaven. I pray that they would do this in the quietness of their hearts, O Lord. And Lord, for us who have known you, who are citizens of heaven, show us how we are to be responsible in this world for the short life we have, to preserve the light, to be salt to the world, to be light to the world. Go with us, Father, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.